Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and again, we're going to be talking about the Kingdom of God. And we were going through the Gospel of John this morning and hitting the high spots of chapter 11. And we covered most of it. I mean, we read through the chapter and we started looking at the different things that are in the chapter. And we'll go take a look at the last of John. And one of the big things, in my opinion, that almost nobody talks about in the Gospel of John is the fact that Simon, the parent, the living parent of Lazarus and Mary and Martha, who are mentioned in many of the Gospels, mentioned in many of the other writings of the time that talk about the time. Simon is not mentioned anywhere in the Gospel of John. But is he? And of course, he is. But the Gospel of John doesn't call him Simon. They call him Nicodemus. And Nicodemus really means without blood. And they call him that as an affectionate term because he did not vote to crucify Christ. He was not a part of that conspiracy. He was a very important person. He was a very wealthy person. And of course, Jesus was wealthy, but he made himself poor. Jesus' parents were wealthy. His uncle was one of the richest men in all the Roman Empire. Well known as owner of mines and also kind of in charge of mining for all of the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire was big for creating mines. And he knew a lot about mines and harvesting ores and minerals from the soil. And Joseph was not a carpenter. He was actually a stonemason. Some people say, well, that's not important. Well, it's not super important, but it's part of the environment. He wasn't just a stonemason. He was a major contractor. Had lots of people working for him. Made lots of money. Was a very wealthy man himself. When he went down to Egypt, what was he doing down in Egypt? He was working for the pharaohs of Egypt. Cutting stone and constructing things out of stone because he was a master builder. But somebody along the way just thought that they would tell you, oh, he's a humble carpenter. Somebody wrote me just today. It was talking about how Christianity spread mostly amongst the poor. No, it didn't. It was not any more popular amongst the poor per capita than amongst the rich per capita. It was probably more popular amongst soldiers and men of action than it was popular amongst the poor on a per capita basis. There was a lot of poor. But the poor didn't have a lot to gain by becoming Christian, financially speaking. They had a lot to gain by going to the altars of Rome. Because Rome had a whole system of social welfare that appealed to the poor and the masses. Of course, their system of social welfare was legal charity, and it degenerated people so that in a time of affluence, they did not strengthen the poor, they weakened the poor, and the poor were more likely to stay poor under their system of social welfare. They weren't giving them a hand up, they were giving them a hand out to buy their votes. And of course, that's what goes on today, is that you have both Democratic and Republican Party vying for the votes of the people, promising to do more. And of course, now that there's such a war on the middle class, that the middle class wants to vote for somebody other than the ones that are heavily socialist in their approach, that are advocating and promoting legal charity. The problem is that most of your churches advocate legal charity. Legal charity is charity that comes to you by way of the government. You know, public school, welfare, Medicare, Medicaid, Social Security. These are all public charities. Social Security is not a pension. You read an article on Social Security, they said this. It's not an insurance policy. They call it a social insurance, but it's not insurance. It was sold as if it was insurance. I'm quoting the guy who wrote the system and wrote the book about the system, which, of course, all of you should have read. A lot of people have these ideas, these guru theories. They see a loss of liberty, and they see that it must be somebody's fault. And they have people out there saying, well, it's the government's fault. The government has usurped our republic, or the government is corrupt. And, of course, the government is corrupt. And the government is not maintaining the republic. But, of course, in a republic, it isn't the job of the government to maintain the republic. It's the job of the people, which is what Christ was trying to tell you when he was condemning the Pharisees for not tending to the weightier matters. The weightier matters tells you that you're supposed to be concerned about the law. And to be concerned about the law means you're supposed to be concerned about law, judgment, mercy, and faith. Judgment, mercy, and faith is the operation of the law. Somebody asked recently about somebody who's got jury duty. And they wanted to handle it with jury nullification. Well, jury nullification is not accessible to most people. If you want to know more about jury nullification, go to Preparing You and look up the word jury. I have lots of articles on it. And it will eventually you'll see a link in there to jury nullification, or at least an article that's covering that. Jury nullification is when a jury has a right to decide fact and law. And in common law courts, that's always been the case. In the court set up by Moses, the people had the right to decide fact and law. Moses wrote a bunch of things that we call statutes. The translators call them statutes. And, of course, in our brain, we think statutes are laws. But there's all kinds of statutes in America today, in states like the state of Oregon, which are not laws. They're rules. And they're not even rules for you. They're rules for the government, the government employees. In Oregon, we call them the OARs, Oregon Administrative Rules. And there's another thing they call Oregon Revised Statutes. Why are they revised? Well, they're always being revised because they're always changing them. And we just did a program last week that talked about this, evidently a video that was circulating around that over, I think it had thousands of views in Oregon. And some of the things the guy said is simply not true. And some of the things that the guy left off are really important. Some of the things the guy mentioned briefly, very briefly, like an injunction by the courts, he barely even said it, and a lot of people dismissed it. I caught it right away. My son has seen the injunction. Of course, I had my son on the program. He reads all these statutes that are in bills. The bills become statutes. They're not necessarily law. There's a law for somebody. It just depends on, you know, like OARs are law for somebody, but they're really regulations. It's Oregon Administrative Rules. That's for the guys, for the bureaucrats, so they know what to do. But at the beginning of the Oregon Administrative Rules, it tells you the Oregon Administrative Rules are not statutes. There's somebody's opinion as to what you should do if you're an administrator of the Oregon government and you come up with this problem or that problem. And those are constantly in review. They're not passed by the legislature. They're written up rules based on somebody's interpretation. And there's an awful lot of liberals writing these things down. And I can show you where it actually tells you that if anywhere the Oregon Administrative Rules conflict with the Oregon statutes, they're null and void. that you can't enforce them. They're just giving you an idea, especially like, you know, if somebody claims that they're a church and they want their property taken off the tax rolls. Well, the statute is very clear what you have to do. The Oregon Administrative Rules says, well, you can do this and do this and do this, but that's not what the statute says. And I've written stuff on that, and you can probably find that at His Holy Church. You know, look up my letters to Marion. It's probably what you, the keywords you'd look for. And I have where I wrote the county attorney in Marion County. And, you know, the fact is, this is the other problem, is a lot of the people in government never read the rules. They don't even, most of your senators and congressmen, they're not writing any of these bills. Somebody else is writing the bills. And we did a program a couple of weeks ago to give you some insight into the kind of legal corruption that's going on. And of course, I could be saying that's the government's fault. It's legal corruption. They're breaking the rules. They're breaking the laws. They're breaking morality. They're being unethical. I could say all that. And it would probably be true in a lot of the cases. But that's not why you're losing your liberty. The reason you're losing your liberty is you're not doing what Christ said. Because Christ was the answer to set the captive free, to return every man to his family and every man to his possessions. And you need to know that that's what Christ was doing. And we talked about that. Somebody was talking about going to church and, you know, somebody asked me on an interview that I haven't released yet, somebody in another country, although he used to live in Canada. Of course, that's another country. It's almost another world. But he lives in Eastern European country now. And he was asking me about, well, how do you make disciples of all men? And I says, well, disciple means student. I'm teaching you right now. And that's what Christ was doing. That's why they call him a teacher. Remember in John this morning? They said master in the translation, but the word there is teacher, clearly teacher. It's a word for teacher. He's asking you, how do you make disciples? Well, you teach them. That's what I'm doing. I'm teaching you about the kingdom. I'm walking around the kingdom. I'm pointing out what the Bible says and what people say that it says that it doesn't say. And showing you why I say that. Putting it in footnotes so you can check it out for yourself. But ultimately, you want to be taught by the Comforter, not by me. And so I tell you what will keep you from receiving the Holy Spirit. And of course, the Bible tells you that, so I quote the Bible. You know, people say being born again means being born again of the Spirit, so that you're walking with the Spirit. The Spirit is in you. It's guiding you. It's being your mentor. It's telling you what is good and what is evil. It's not your intellect. It's the Spirit of life in you that will tell you these things. But what keeps you from hearing the things of life, the message of life from the Holy Spirit? Well, you're not still, because it says, be still and know. You're not listening to the still small voice. You're listening to emotional voices and excitement and, you know, enthusiastic preachers and all this kind of stuff. That's not the still small voice. That's some preacher who's really good at talking and getting people worked up. And you may feel spirit filled, but you're really emotional filled. Spirit filled is something else. And so, what does this mean? What else do you do that keeps the Holy Spirit from entering in you and guiding you, besides not being still? Not learning how to quiet your mind, quiet your anger, quiet your ambition, quiet your selfishness. Oh, be still, oh selfish heart. So, how do you do that? Well, there's lots of ways. One way is to forgive. You don't have to be angry about half as much as you think you do. As a matter of fact, you don't have to be angry about anything. And so, when you're forgiving, it allows you to be a lot stiller, because you're not always thinking of vengeance or anger or somebody did this to me or whatever. So that's good. But then you want to test your whether or not you really forgave somebody. And one of the ways to do that is to give to them. You know, I mean, even in Alcoholics Anonymous, one of the stages that you have to do is go out and apologize to everybody that you've hurt with your alcoholism. That's taking back your responsibilities. Well, if you spread lies for years as a minister, or you are a part of a church and you went along with some of the ideas of that church and you now know those weren't the ideas of Christ, those are the doctrines of men, then you want to be able to go out and share with other people who are willing to receive it. You don't want to cast pearls to swine. You have to be willing to do it. And if you're not a very good speaker, then you maybe need to support people who are. Or maybe, since we put all our recordings out for free, maybe you can just take your time and find places you can share these recordings. I must have shared 20 web pages today on Facebook on different groups that I'm on. But I can't be on all the groups. There's thousands of groups out there. You guys could be. People in Texas should be on as many, the congregations themselves should be on as many Texas church groups, or, maybe even patriot groups, or groups that see that there's a loss of freedom, want to do something about it. This Mickey Khan, maybe you should be on one of her, I guess, like I said, she's on Telegram. I just sent her the video that I put up this last week on 871. I made it a while ago. And I made it because somebody in government brought the question to my son. I had already written something on 1871, which is basically people think that in 1871 they incorporated the United States federal government, changed the capitalization and all this kind of stuff, and stole our government away from us. No. No, that isn't the case. Now, they may have done some things with capitalization, and there are sometimes messages in that, but nobody's in bondage because somebody put a capital letter in front of a word or in front of your name. Now, I have told great stories about the fact that, when they started computerizing, everybody had all your records in the government, they would spell your name all in caps, and there's no reason to do that. Because computers read caps in small letters. Facebook actually has to put some coding in so that they don't read the caps in small letters. Because it's a different character if it's capitalized in when you get down to codes. And so they have to, if they don't want to recognize capitalization, which is really stupid if you're trying to create an ID system. I know the guy who stayed at his house, he stayed at my house, who wrote the software for the Oregon's ID system and driver's license system. He wrote the original one. He was the coder for it. So, and he should be in the network, and for some reason or other, he's off doing his own thing. Which is actually Pastor Paul Revere, if anybody wants to know. But that's his choice. I'm a big believer in individual choice. And the freedom to make that choice. Now, I might tell you that's not a good idea. I might tell you there are other ideas that could be better. But you have to make the choice. And you have to give that choice to others. But if you don't share the information we're sharing with you for free, if you've heard this for the first time on a podcast, then you don't care about other people enough to share what you think is true or that is revolutionary, or could save somebody, like the 1871 argument. No, and I said it this morning, anybody who is telling you that there is a solution to the government stealing all your rights, and that you're in bondage or you've lost freedom because somebody in government is stealing all your rights. There was a guy called the Informer. He was one of the guys that originally came up with the 1871 argument and the amendment that never was, and that the American Bar Association is the British. And there is some elements of truth in that. I mean, we still owed a debt to England after the American Revolution. We recognize that debt. I mean, a lot of tax dollars are still going to the Queen or to, I guess, Prince Charles now, or King Charles now, and to maybe some of the pedophiles hanging around the royal family, they're still getting U.S. tax dollars because they have an interest in it. It's not a huge amount. I mean, it is a lot of money. But, I mean, for me, it would be a huge amount. I'd build a hospital if I was getting the check that they're getting in America to help Americans. But it's going over to help Prince Charles and his miscreant children. You know, and I could tell you stories about what may be going on there. But I want you to focus on seeking the kingdom. And yeah, we can find all kinds of things wrong that Charles has done and his siblings have done and his children have done. And no, that isn't the solution. The solution is find out what we're doing. Anybody who's got a solution, but they don't, that you didn't do anything wrong, you were just deceived, and it's not your fault, and that we just have to serve them with the right papers, we have to get a land patent. Land patent, that's another thing she's been pursuing, land patent, which is fine. But don't think that it's doing as much as she seems to think it's doing. It's not. You're not, the reason you don't own your land is you only have a legal title. Now see, now we did a follow up to the 1871, which is now part two, and that video is up. I have another one, which is basically the show last week that we're going to put up. And what we're trying to do is lay some of the groundwork so you understand the principles of the kingdom. Is Oregon, is Oregon making war on small farms? Well, we just seen 2 years of making war on small businesses. So yeah, making war on small farms, they're probably doing that. And there are some overzealous guys who did it, and they got an injunction against them, and now they're rewriting it, and they're doing addendums and all this stuff. And actually, my son is a big part of that. And people that he has encouraged to be more involved. But what he's trying to get people to do is recognize individual rights. And he's trying to put the power in one of the bills that we just talked about recently. He was a guest, I think, 3-4 times now. But one of the bills that they were bringing on, I don't think we videoed that one, but it's in, you know, if you go back a little ways, they were fiddling around with turning over power of the state to corporations and the federal government, dealing with BLM land and land use. He found out they were doing it. They were trying to keep it a secret from him, you know. I mean, they've offered him, and now I realize, they offered him, you know, like six-digit figure jobs. And I'm thinking the one is one of these companies that is out to make not six-digit figures. A lot more zeros than the money they're planning on making with this new solar energy and saving the planet. If you want to know how much the planet needs saving, I would recommend you watch. It's called Climate, the movie. It's on Vimeo, V-I-M-E-O. And but it's called Climate, the movie. I can send it maybe the link to the minister's group. It's very helpful in understanding what's really going on as far as the climate is concerned. But there is a war on individualism in America. Been one for a long time. A lot of skirmishes over my lifetime I've seen where they're trying to take away the rights of the individual, break down the individual. You know, boys, it's all toxic masculinity. That's war. War on the minds of your children. And they're doing it by the millions, destroying children and generations you'll never get back. And as a matter of fact, now if you look at the population models and the fertility rates, they're just plummeting all around the world. All around the world, they're plummeting. And what's going on? Well, you're not being fruitful and multiplying. We're looking at millions upon millions of people no longer being on this planet. And, of course, a lot of people think that's a good thing. You're in the midst of a war. But the only solution is what Christ said. And I'm not saying Christ's the only one who said it. Because I said just today, and I said it last time, that if everybody in Gaza was doing what Abraham said, and everybody in Israel was doing what Moses said, and everybody in modern church Christianity was actually following what Christ said, we wouldn't be having wars. There would be no way to wage war on small businessmen or small farmers or anybody else. You would all be healthier because they've been waging war on you by the foods that they're selling in the stores. They're poison. Literally poison. And nobody's doing anything about it. But individually, you can start doing things about it. Individually, you can start coming together. I mean, and I tell you, what I talked about today in John 11, where in his spirit, Jesus groaned. And I haven't heard anybody. I read every commentary on John 11. Nobody caught it. Nobody even mentioned it. Many of them didn't even know what he was groaning about. They actually thought what the Jews thought, who is mentioned in the text. That, you know, Jesus was so sad because his friend Lazarus had died. Jesus knew. Jesus intentionally did not come so that Lazarus would die. He told his apostles, no, he sleeps. I'm going to awaken him. And then they start this, oh, if he only sleeps, I mean, well, that's not such a bad thing. I thought he was dying or something. And finally Jesus said, no, Lazarus is dead. But people can't always tell when he's talking in metaphors. Well, you know, there's whole doctrines that rose up out of when Jesus was saying that he only sleeps. And now that we have some people saying, when you die, you just sleep, but you have no dreams. And they create all these different doctrines about life after death. Jesus almost said nothing about it. And we know that some of the things he said about it were just metaphors. And, of course, we have whole doctrines about resurrection. I added a page on resurrection. But Jesus says, I am the resurrection. And of course, I talked to you briefly about that. The I am is the resurrection. And Jesus is the I am. But so was the voice of that one talking to Moses. Said, when he says, well, you're God, well, what's your name? I am that I am. Tell him that the I am sent you. And what is the I am? It's the B word. It's when you are what you are. Well, you are what you are. You just don't want to admit what you are, which is why everybody doesn't want to get near the light. Because when you get near the light, you start seeing, oh my gosh, I spent half my life or all my life screwing up, going the wrong direction. That's not good to hear. I mean, it's not kind to hear. Actually, it is good. It is kind. What is it? It's not necessarily fun to hear. When it becomes fun to hear, you're probably really hearing it. You're probably finally getting it. Because at the same time you're hearing how bad you were, you're realizing how good you can be if you let the Holy Spirit in. And when you have the Holy Spirit in, and you groan in the Spirit, the Jews or the enemy, whoever they are, it's not Jews necessarily, don't get into this Jew and Zionist thing. That's a distraction. You know, you're saying they hate us. And so we should hate them? No. We should love them. But you have to have the love of Christ. So that when you groan in the Spirit, you indict them. You bring the judgment of God on them. They can't even move. They can't even approach you. Unless you let them. They can't even see you. You could disappear right in front of them. I mean, that's what he's telling us. Seems to be the case. Because he was walking in the Spirit. And when you turn up the light, the cockroaches leave. They can't see into the realm that you've moved into. I mean, literally, you're standing there and they can't see you. Literally, you could be standing there and you can talk to them in English and they say that I cannot understand a single word you're saying. It's because evil is in them. It's not that they're necessarily evil themselves, but they've let evil in them. And evil will jumble up the words in their mind so they cannot hear the truth. Of course, if you're willing to hear the truth, if you're willing to humble yourself, before God and admit you don't already know the truth, that you can literally, the evil spirit in you will be seized. And you won't be able to jumble up the words and they'll start making sense. But then you have to turn those words into action. You have to turn the spirit that you're starting to experience or hear or feel, that still small voice, you have to act upon it. I don't know what that action will be for you, but you have to do it. It's not about joining a church or joining with us or even joining the network. I encourage you to join the network because the same as Jesus sent them out two by two. You need those other people coming into the operation of seeking the kingdom of God because you want to help them find it as much as hopefully they want you to find it. And you can switch off with other people from time to time. Not with your spouse. Your spouse both stay the same. Don't want to be encouraging people. Well, I was with that woman for a while, but now I'm going to be with another woman. No, that's never a good idea. I can't tell you. You know, that's the thing. You know, I mentioned Craig. I know the other name, but I can't say it. God doesn't want me to say it. So anyway, Craig said that to create civil government is a sin. I mentioned that this morning. Well, I'll expound upon it now. Civil government is the governments you make for yourself. Though the kingdom of God is the government that you make for yourself too, because Jesus didn't appoint anybody to exercise authority to tell you what to think, what to believe, to create doctrine for you, to create creeds for you. He didn't give anybody that power. He didn't give anybody the power to change the Sabbath to Sunday or Sunday to the Sabbath. We just had that discussion here today with somebody, but the Sabbath isn't about a day, it's about a way. So the guys that are arguing over Saturday or Sunday or seven calendar or this calendar or that calendar, they've missed the whole thing. They're pursuing the metaphor. The metaphor was basically telling you, work first, don't go into debt. Earn your rest. That's just common sense. Should be common sense. That's not very common anymore. But any nation that is in debt is not a Sabbath keeper. Any individual who's in debt is not a Sabbath keeper. Now, I'm not condemning anybody for being in debt. Being in debt is bad enough. Now, I'm just saying, if I were you, I'd try to get out of debt. Try to move in the direction of not being in debt. But when I say that, I also say, be still and know what God wants you to do and how He wants you to do it. Seek the righteousness of God in however you go about to get out of debt. But it's a good thing to get out of debt. It's not a good thing to be poor. I'm not telling anybody to be poor. I'm not telling anybody to get out of the system. I'm saying to everybody to get the system out of you. Well, my son is probably having more trials and getting the system out of him, where he's at, which I believe he's where he's at, where he should be, than if he had stayed out of the system. He's certainly learning a lot more about the system and had more influence on a lot of people I probably couldn't even get to talk to. I could get to talk to them if God wanted to send me in, but God didn't want to do it that way. He wanted me to send my son in. You know, I didn't have to go on the top of the mountain and sacrifice my son. See, a lot of people ask me what that was all about. And I was just reading that today again, at least a portion of it. Because in there was a mention that they brought the sticks up on an ass. And they took the sticks off and they left the sticks with, the ass with the servants. I'm telling you, there's a message in all this. The way that's written, that's just full of an allegory and metaphor. And people aren't getting it. See, Abraham was the heir to the throne of Haran. A vast sum of wealth would be at his disposal. He would own the city himself. All those people would be under his authority. Well, he left that with many souls. But his son has a right to that. If he gave his son back to the grandfather, I mean, he's up walking around, he's carrying the sticks and all this kind of stuff, supposedly. If he gave his son back to Abraham's father, his son's grandfather, he would be the ruler of the city. Right then, he would be ruler of the city. I think his father had just passed away, but I can't prove that. But he chose not to do that and not to sacrifice his son to be the ruler of that altar, to be the son of God of Haran. Because he'd be in charge of the religion, and he'd be in charge of the military, and he'd be in charge of the whole government. He would own it. But Abraham did not sacrifice his son to that. He learned more about the altars of clay and stone. And I believe that that's what the story is about, but I'd have to go through every little word again and see what's going on there. I've noticed some peculiarities in that story, the way it's written. But, you know, don't chase the metaphor. Chase the understanding. So, anyway, some of the other things, but basically, let's finish the 1871, part one, part two. Part two, we talked about a particular law that was trying to be passed. The reason we brought it up is to show you that somebody took the time to write that, where they could come into everybody's house and take everybody's food and take everybody's, if they only had one cow, they only had one sheep, they could come and take that sheep away, and because they needed to redistribute the food for the people. And people said, well, that's robbery. That's my sheep. That's my land. That's my groceries. You don't own yourself. You don't own your children. You don't own your land. You don't own what your land produces. And you don't have any agreement, like Joseph wrote, where they could only take 20%. So they could take 20%, 30%, 40%, 50%, 100%, and leave you starving. And since you are all resistant and sitting down in the tens, hundreds, and thousands and tithing on a regular basis and creating the bonds of a free society. I'm not saying everybody is. I know some of you aren't resistant to that. But out there, most of the people won't do that, even though Christ commanded that we do that. We know the early church was doing that. They were able to help people out when there really was famines and dearths and people had to move because population was under attack. Like when Jerusalem fell, they had a place to go. They had a network to absorb them. They had a place where they could go and get a job and get work and get shelter. And they were prepared because they were following the ways of Christ. So if you want to be prepared, you have to start following the ways of Christ. Everybody. And yeah, you say, well, there's not many people in the network, but what are you doing to get more people in? All the radio programs are there. Somebody should be sending something to Nikki every week. I mean, she sent 5 things to me since the program started. Somebody should be sending her this recording when I've got it finished and uploaded. But we're showing that the 1871 argument doesn't really match up with everything they claim that it does. There is some things that are true, but they had every right to do that. See, right away, the 1871 argument depends on you believing that we the people means you. We the people doesn't mean you. It means the names at the bottom of the document. And later on it meant people who became senators and congressmen and other employees of the federal government. Though today there are many. But until 1933, the average citizen was not an employee of the federal government. They didn't have an employee identification number. 20% of their labor didn't belong to... See, like I was on the coffee time again. And I mentioned the fact that income tax for the average wage earner began in 1933. And he says, I beg to differ with you, that he was thinking that it happened back earlier, in earlier amendments under Woodrow Wilson. No, that was literally, originally it was a corporate excise tax even before that. But then eventually it became... It was still a corporate excise tax, but it was a tax on fiduciaries of corporations. See, if you just tax the corporation, then the owner of the corporation could pay himself millions of dollars in salary, and that would be deducted from the profit of the corporation, and he would make the millions of dollars. Then he would get it literally tax-free because there was no income tax on your wages or salaries. And he just called these millions of dollars he's getting wages. Well, they said, well, those are wages because of the fact that you're working for a corporation and you're directly controlling the corporation. You're a fiduciary of the corporation. So, yeah, we're going to be able to tax that money, too. But the average laborer who was not a fiduciary of the corporation, he wasn't invested in the corporation. He was going to make profit from the corporation. But he didn't owe any income tax. Of course, he wouldn't get paid $1 million. And when they implemented the income tax under the 1933 Social Security Act, because it says that you had to pay a Social Security tax and other, you know, for other purposes. That's why you were getting the number, for other purposes. Well, because you were waiving a right to a portion of your labor. We talk about this in articles concerning Social Security. So now you've just signed an agreement with the Pharaoh that he gets a portion of your labor if you get access to his welfare system. And then working didn't become, it was no longer a right, it was a privilege. And he had a right to a part of your labor. Now that's one way. And just to give you a heads up on what they were actually doing at the time, you know, like if you were paid, and still this was the law until fairly recently, it may still even be the law, if you were paid daily as a day laborer, they didn't need to collect a Social Security number. If your relationship ended at the day, end of the day, and the next day you came back and you paid them again, you paid them at the end of that day and the next day, and he's a day laborer. People say, well, if he makes over $600, well, every day is a different contract. I don't know anything about the previous days because I didn't keep any records. You know, I didn't even ask him what his name was. I said, hey, buddy, I'll give you work here. Problem is that if he has a number, you should obtain it. And they have rules about that. They're administrative rules, but you should still abide by those administrative rules because you probably have an employer identification number from the federal government. So when you get that number, you agree to certain rules. See, every time you apply for a number, you know, apply for a benefit or sign up for a benefit that you have to pay in for, you're creating civil law. This is the government. You're creating the government. You're giving power to them to make rules for you. If you go to them and say, you know, will you take money away from my neighbors so that I can have free education today? I mean, there's Mickey there, you know, and you know, great. She went there, she went after them because of the mask mandates. She's gone after them for some of the gender stuff. And she's just raising Cain down there in the public school. Great, go ahead, go for it, Mickey. But if you really want to be in the Republic, there ain't no public school by taxation in a republic. Because in a republic, you're free from things public. If you got a public school where you're taxing your neighbor and you think it's okay to tax your neighbor to pay for that education, you're not in the republic no more. Because you're not letting your neighbor be free from things public. He has to pay in for your child's education. So you're not going to be free from things public. So you're not in a republic anymore. You're in maybe an indirect democracy or something. So nobody's, if you don't see these guys saying, oh, they stole the republic. If they're not also saying you shouldn't have never gone to public school, you should have never let your parents get on Social Security, even though they paid in. You just forgive them that. You keep all that money. You take care of your parents. Instead, I see some of these guys living with their parents on their parents' Social Security in their parents' basement, saying that they're going to teach you how to be free by the 1871 argument or the 861 argument or all these different things that they come up with. The solution is you have to start taking care of your children and helping other people that you may not even know, help them take care of their children in a way that strengthens them by creating private schools, private hospitals, private, you know, I don't even want to call them hospitals, private care centers, you know, pure religion care centers. Because, you know, they just had that ruling in, was it Wisconsin? That the Catholic Church taking care of sick people, you know, in hospitals, that's not a religious activity. That's a medical activity. So they're not exempt from that anymore. Yet, right there in the Bible, the only religious activity was taking care of the widows and orphans. the needy of society. But see, that they're so jump, they don't even know what a woman is. So why would they know what religion is? So this is what we have to do. And we have to do it in a big way. It's going to need lots of people contributing in order to do it. And then when we start doing it, there will be a lot of lessons to learn. Like if you previously were a nurse or a doctor or maybe a bookkeeper or all these kinds of things. And we'll need those kinds of things in order to do this. To do it with righteousness, which means we don't collect any Social Security benefits. We don't collect any Medicare or Medicaid. If we can make this happen, it will take sacrifices. Sacrifice from poor, middle class individuals working without pay, whatever. I mean, how much were the apostles getting paid? Probably about as much as I get paid. The fact is that that's what we have to do, is create a government of charity and show people that it can work. They'll try to shut us down, but if we're really following the Holy Spirit, then we can groan in the Holy Spirit and hold them at bay. Now, eventually, you know, when things get really bad, and they call out the military to keep order in the streets, and all the military speaks Chinese. You know, the Hessians have arrived. But they may come against us. But then, if God is so willing, maybe I'll open up the ground and swallow them up. Who knows? But we got to be doing what Christ said. We have to be living by faith, hope, and charity, and we have to be casting our bread upon the waters to help other people that aren't even in the network. And we need to work daily to try to get other people to join the network of Christ. And the interesting thing about a network is it's all compartmentalized, because we don't have any rulers that are going to exercise authority over you. You get together with the people that you want to get together with. You pick the minister you want to pick. Look out amongst yourselves, pick men that you trust, and put them in. That's one of the things that Mickey thinks is, oh, that they turned it into corporate law. We need to do it with trust law. But Mickey doesn't understand that there is no common law to deal with trusts. Not original common law. And that we write about this in the books that we offer free. Mickey needs to read our books. They're all free. And our other people need to read. Now, that's not saying that you can't go and ask for people's oath of office. It doesn't mean that you can't, you know, go in there and intimidate school boards and get those poor kids unmasked. But your kids shouldn't even be going to that school. What are they going to teach you in that school? Now you're going to regulate that? Say that only people can learn what you tell them they can learn? No. Home teach your kids. Gather together, every congregation should gather together with other people in the congregation and exchange ideas, help one another, take care of their kids. So all these things that we should be doing and much more. Okay, so I have a bunch of notes down here. I have another interview coming up with a guy who's made a bunch of interviews. He's actually an actor and kind of an interesting guy. He wants to interview me on Tuesday. He was going to interview me before, but something came up. So we have it scheduled for Tuesday morning. Okay, it talks about Jesus saw the Jews weeping. He groaned. Did he groan because he saw them weeping? Because he saw they were Jews and not anything against Jews, but those Jews that wanted to stone him just a few weeks before. But he groaned, and I tell you that they were checked in his spirit by that groaning. But anyway, he goes on, this groaning and being troubled in his spirit is a very unique statement, and the choice of words, imbrimasato tu pneumati, pneumati has to do with spirit again, eteresen. Well, teresen has to do with anger, eteresen. Efton, well, that's a unique way of saying this. And Eliot's commentaries for English readers, we see stated, the word rendered groaned occurs besides in this verse in John 11:38, three times in the New Testament, in Matthew 9:30, where he says, "And Jesus straightly charged them," that's back to that enjoined idea, you know, he directed. But now he's doing this in the Spirit. He's directing them in the Spirit. He's putting his Spirit up there so that they cannot go beyond where he allows them to go. Because evil can't go where there's light. And see, this is what he was talking about before. So this is really a good topic to go into. They were afraid to go up near Judea, you know, a mile and just under 2 miles from Jerusalem. Because just 2 miles away, there are a bunch of guys that want to capture Jesus and kill him. And he's going up there anyway. And he's happy to go up there. But he put off going up there, not because he's afraid he's going to be killed, because he wanted to see Lazarus die. Good for Lazarus to die and be raised again. Lazarus is going to learn a lot in that process, I'm sure. I mean, they have whole movies about guys who get close to death, and then when they come back, they have this power because they see beyond the veil of this life. You know, so now Lazarus sees some of these things. Even Nicodemus, who is Simon, is going to be doing miracles himself in the years to come. All kinds of miracles attached to him in Jewish writings, even though the Jews hated him. They didn't all hate him. And of course, when they're talking about Jews in some of the writings that are outside of the Bible, they're talking about Jewish Christians. Because they weren't called Christians yet. If you were a Jew and you converted and recognized Jesus as king, you're still calling yourself a Jew. You're just following the rightful king. Technically speaking, the Jews that said, "We have no king but Caesar," they should have started calling themselves Romans. But they still call themselves Jews. Just as there's many people today that call themselves Christians, like they're following Christ, but they're not. They're actually following Herod and the Pharisees and the things that they do. Because Social Security is a system of Corbin. It's a Corbin like the sacrifice, the Corbin of the Pharisees. It's forced. The Corbin of Christ was still free will. The Corbin of Moses was free will. So who's in conformity with Moses and who's in conformity with Christ? And Christ is in conformity to Moses. The Pharisees were not. But Eliot talks about these three places, Matthew 9:30 and Mark 1:43. And he says, as translated, "And he straightly charged him," which again has to do with directing. Now in Mark 14:5 it says, "And they murmured against her." Well, murmured, opposed. But now when Christ murmurs against you in the Spirit, what effect do you think it would have on those people? I've told you the story where I was in the middle of a riot, didn't know it was a riot, and all these guys surrounded me, or at least stopped and blocked my way all the way out into the street, across the sidewalk in the middle of a big city. Nobody was on the street except these 200 guys. And I just stood there, smiled at them, looked at them, said, "Yeah, can I help you?" And they just parted. And I still remember this to this day. Like, this is bizarre. They were standing about 6 to 8 feet apart. But it looked like if you had a stick, the distance they were apart, you know, like an 8-foot stick, you could have walked through there and just missed the buttons on both sides, you know, holding the stick horizontally. They were perfectly in a line. It looked like soldiers at an attention. And I saw it, and I was just astounded. Like, who's making them do this? You know, it wasn't me. I wasn't making them do anything. I didn't know what was going on. But I tell you, that groaning in the Spirit, if you're groaning based upon the leading of the Holy Spirit, that light that comes from the Spirit that you're following will protect you. And that's what Jesus was saying earlier in the same chapter. When they were saying, they just threatened to stone you, Jesus. You don't want to go. And he's saying, like, isn't there 12 hours in a day? What's that have to do with anything, Jesus? He says, if you walk in the light, why would you be afraid? But see, Jesus was, when he groaned in the Spirit, he was groaning in the light. and it had a power and effect. And those guys, they knew, you know, there was already promise, and although it chronologically doesn't really say when this happened. But they already, anybody who knows where Jesus is, they're supposed to tell him so that they can go get him. That was already in effect. But Jesus wasn't worried about it because he groaned in the spirit. Which, again, like I said, that the word there comes from a word that means to snort as a horse. And, you know, like I've gone up to horses in the desert. I've trained horses that are, you know, what I call snorting wild horses. I had two percherons here that my brother was supposed to be training up, but I had to work with them. And you come near their pen and it's, you know, that was this snortingness. And they weren't snorting in the spirit. They were snorting in their nose. And they're percherons, so they're huge, gigantic horses. And long story, they got out one day and did not kill my brother. I thought about doing it after he scared me so much. But anyway, they took off across the desert and I had to go out and get them. And I went out and got them bareback on an old mare I had. And, I mean, they were dragging harness for miles across the desert and going over hills. And you couldn't even see the place anymore when I finally caught up with them. I didn't have time to even get a saddle. I may have had a bridle. I must have had a bridle. Maybe I grabbed the bridle or had it already or something. Anyway, because I remember the horse had a bridle, but no saddle. Well, I had to reach down from the horse. It was a short-legged horse then. I got her granddaughter still here, and she's a lot taller. But I could reach down, hanging onto the mane, and I could grab the lead ropes or the lead reins on those percherons, who were still kind of tied together, although they were very loosely tied together. Things were broken everywhere, and led them back. But they were still snorting at times, but they weren't snorting in the spirit. But Jesus was snorting in the spirit, and it was about power. Jesus had the power because they weren't living in, you know, the devil has jurisdiction in hell. He doesn't really have any jurisdiction on earth unless you give it to him. And he has absolutely no jurisdiction in heaven. And so if heavenly creatures are walking around here on earth and he tries to usurp jurisdiction over them, they can snort in the spirit, and he's stopped in his tracks. And if you don't do the snorting, maybe there's an angel there following you, and he'll do the snorting. And next thing you know, that the evil guys are all lining up and doing exactly what they're told to do. And that's a miracle I've seen, but you don't have to believe. Don't take my word for it. Seek the kingdom, and you'll have your own stories. So, anyway, there is another place that this word shows up. Okay, in Elliot's commentary in December 10th, 2023, it says much the same, but includes the prophetic quote of Daniel 11:30. See, it's under the David Robert Palmer, added in his footnote 201 of his revised second edition translation of John. And in his commentaries, he says that this word also appears in Daniel 11:30. In the other commentary, it just told about the places that it appeared in Matthew, Mark, and a third time in Mark. But here now we see in this footnote of Daniel, well, I start at Daniel 29. I think this is right. Yeah, Daniel 29. I start reading it. Daniel 29. At the time appointed, he shall return and come toward the south, but it shall not be as the former, or as the latter. The ships of Chittim, and that's a whole, you know, who are the Chittim? I actually have written a lot about that in some place. I can't even remember where, but the Chittim are the Romans. The Chittim shall come against him, and therefore he shall be grieved and return and have indignation against the Holy Covenant. So shall he do. He shall even return and have intelligence with them for the sake of the Holy Covenant. And arms shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. What's the abomination that maketh desolate? Legal charity. That's an abomination. That's a covetous practice. That maketh desolate. If you develop a habit, an appetite for benefits and the habit of receiving them by force and violence, it will degenerate you. It will desolate you as a people. It'll make you so weak you can't even resist a mask mandate. Much less the Chinese army wearing American uniforms. And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall be corrupt by flatteries, vanities. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. They that understand amongst the people shall instruct many, and they shall fall by the sword and by flame, by captivity, by spoil, many days. Now, when they shall fall, they shall be hoping with a little help. But many shall cleave to them with flatteries. Great swelling words, does that ring a bell? And some of them of understanding shall fall to try them and to purge and to make them white even to the time of the end. Because it is yet for a time appointed. And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, which is the God of heaven, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, so that is determined, done. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of woman, nor regard any God, for he shall magnify himself above all. So this is a bad guy. Any woman, what woman would that be? The church. The apostate church or the true church. He will not desire what the true church has to offer. Remember, in our studies in the Old Testament, the word for strange fire is strange woman. Because the same word for fire is the same word for woman. So, this is why, the harlot is the church that rideth the beast. And then there's the daughters of the harlot. That's all the other Protestants that came out of the harlot that rode the beast. Now, I'm not picking on any particular denomination, but you can put the put the pieces of the puzzle together and see the picture. The picture is that if you're not doing what the early church did, you're going to be a part of the desolation, the abomination of desolation, which is really already in place. Nobody goes to church for their welfare anymore, almost. There are some exceptions. They go to the men who exercise authority. They are taking the place of the church. Even the harlot, she doesn't take care of very many people. Most of the people that say they're a part of that harlot religion, they're taken care of by men who exercise authority. Now, the church can say, well, we don't exercise authority. That's what they talk about when they talk about the Inquisitions and people getting burned at the stake. Well, the church didn't do it. The civil authorities did it for us. Because we just ride the beast. There aren't any reins. We can't control the beast. But we've turned everybody back into the bondage of Egypt because we're the false church. And here's all our daughters to help us. Turn everybody back into the bondage of Egypt. And follow the doctrines of men instead of the simple doctrines of Christ. They won't follow the simple doctrines of Christ. So I also quote here Luke 19:41. Okay, Jesus wept. Okay, that was the shortest one. Elliot commentary states, the word is different from that which is used to express weeping in John 11:33. But this latter is used of our Lord in Luke 19:41. So this Jesus wept is the same word that we see in Luke 19:41-44. So anyway, and when we come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. You can't even see them. People out there that, you know, go to church, they don't even get that they're engaged in covetous practices that will turn them into merchandise and curse their children. They can't see it. So we tell them and they go like, what are you talking about? It's the deer in the headlight look. Because they live in darkness. Well, if you live in darkness, you cannot groan in the Spirit in the way that Jesus was groaning in the Spirit when those men who were supposed to turn Jesus in so that he could be seized could find the strength to do it. They couldn't speak up. What's happening today is that evil groans in its spirit. And 10,000 scientists who know that the COVID hoax was a hoax, who know that vaccinating into a pandemic is a bad idea, who know that mRNA vaccinations through reverse transcription can alter your DNA. I knew that way back. I was reading that before, I think even before they were coming out with the COVID shots. I was led to the articles, Suzuki's articles, one, there are other articles by scientists that were saying that, oh, this is terribly dangerous. There were some of them got on YouTube for a short period of time. But your mountains of Samaria do not preach the truth. They're repelled by the truth. They hate the truth. They censor the truth. It's not just because they want to censor. They want to keep it dark and they want to keep you in the dark. And, you know, recently Bunnell, because he seems so benign, he's a liberal, one of the few liberals that Jordan Peterson was able to interview because he actually went on there and somebody sent me the video. He was talking with Jordan Peterson and he says, Jordan Peterson says, what about excess deaths? And he says, what excess deaths? Because he's all for the vaccination, thinks everybody should be vaccinated, and that there's only crazy people that didn't want to get vaccinated, and there's no reason not to get vaccinated, and all this kind of stuff. And Jordan says, what about the excess deaths? And he says, what excess deaths? And he says, well, there's excess deaths all over Europe. He says, well, that's because of the Ukrainian war. It's England. There's not any Ukrainians dying in England. And we're talking 20 to 28% excess deaths amongst middle-aged and young people. What's that from? Now, Jordan was very careful in not saying what it was from. But he's saying, we need to look at this. We need to find out why this is. We know there's been a reduction in births. Now there's an increase in deaths. And according to Montagnier, that the increase would continue for 10 years. And they're still vaccinating people, which may be extending even more infertility. That they're wiping out humanity before our very eyes. But this guy, when he mentions it, he said, doesn't know anything about this. He says, well, what's about the VAERS data? And he says, what's VAERS? Never even heard of VAERS. This is not a stupid guy. But he needs to change channels. He's kept in the dark. And that's what I'm saying here. They are hid from thine eyes. The truth is hid from your eyes, both by design and both because you're not following the Holy Spirit. He's not following the Holy Spirit because he's deep down a socialist. He kind of teeters between the two. But that just makes you lukewarm. Neither hot nor cold. But this is what So here we're looking in Luke where it's talking about their eyes being darkened so that they cannot see. For the days shall come upon thee that thy enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in every side and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Now, of course, this could directly relate to the fall of Jerusalem, where they didn't leave one stone upon a stone. Of course, the gold in the temple had melted down between the stones, and they, wherever that gold was and wherever that, because the fire was so hot, they actually took the stones down. They raised it to the ground, looking for the gold between the stones. And there wasn't one stone upon a stone. But of course, the event was a metaphor, and an allegory. Because it's also predicting something that is good. Because one of the bad things was is that the Pharisees had created a system where they hewed the stones of the altar. They regulated the stones of the altar. And they had stones, one ruling over the other. Jesus said, no, we don't want that. But in that theocratic government, it was just civil government with theocratic excuses. But it wasn't following the ways of Moses. They were exercising authority one over the other. Stone upon stone. Jesus said there will be no stone upon a stone. This had a double meaning. They had actually taken down the stone temple and there wasn't a stone upon a stone. But also, the new church did not exercise authority one over the other. But that prophecy wasn't just for there. That's for us today because it's expressing a principle. So, verily, verily, I say unto you, there will come a time when there is not one stone upon a stone. But when that happened in the temple of Jerusalem, thousands upon thousands of people were dead. Repent. Open your eyes. Be willing to see the truth about yourself. And then put that into action. Because the chittim are going to be round about you. The word chittim there could actually be pronounced kittim. And in my article on the law of Ma'at, M-A-A-T, law of M-A-A-T, which is the law in Egypt, I talk about the Kemet, which are probably black people from Africa. But I explain why they call them the Kemet, because originally they were called the Kem. And some people say, well, Kim means black. Well, I don't think they're called the Kim because Kim means black. I think they're called, that the word Kim or Kemet, both, came to mean black because the Kim were black. So it's the reverse. It's like somebody said to me, they were appointing elders early in the church. They told me that just today. And I said, no. They were not appointing men as elders. Men as elders were being appointed to do certain jobs for the church. So, you know, and when you're dealing with translations, it's really easy to get these things mixed up. And when you're dealing with translations of things that were written thousands and thousands of years ago, you know, and I can't prove it. I'm just giving you my perspective. And you have to go to your prayer closet. Listen to the still small voice and find out what you think. But we need to spread the word of righteousness and the way of righteousness to everybody, as many people as we can. And so I'm not going to make this much longer. But anyway, we talked a little bit about Mika and the 1871 project and then the second part of that. And then we're going to upload the third part, which is going to be talking about this war on farms. And the one thing that I wanted to remind people, I've kind of said it already, is that James, who's warring against this unrighteousness with the tools that are given him in these high places and creating a network of people that will receive this and going about groaning in his spirit when he can with whatever groaning he can do, and it is affecting other people around about him. I tell you that, you know, if the Holy Spirit walks in the room, people influenced by evil sometimes are for a brief moment not influenced by evil. For a brief moment, they can see what they could not see before. Because the evil that is jumbling the words in their mind, who's closing their eyes, distracting them away, is kept frozen by the presence of the Holy Spirit. Not by the presence of the person who brought it in, but by the presence of the Holy Spirit that came in with that person. If that person receives the Holy Spirit, at least to some degree, receives the effect of the Holy Spirit and begins to act upon that, then when that person departs, the Holy Spirit may remaineth with that person and they may be able to grow. But you have to continue to act, continue to still your mind, continue to pray, wait upon the Lord, practice meditation, whatever, so that you begin to see more and more, and then God generates a light in your life. So you don't need other people. But occasionally those other people will come together. So the idea of coming together with that Holy Spirit is the same as bringing plutonium together to create that reaction. And there is a reaction that can be created when more and more people come together with the Spirit of God in them. Now, if you're looking for flashing lights and all that stuff and aurora borealis, that may not come. And certainly not right away, because God wants you to believe without those signs and wonders. But I tell you, the principle is there. And but one of the essential things is not flatteries, but humility. So each of us have to be still in our quest for the knowing and having the knowledge of God and the righteousness of God. It's an individual journey that sometimes brings us together. But there is one denomination, and that is the denomination of Christ. For the last thing, I'll in that process that James is working with the tools that he has within that realm in which he's working, he's bringing the spirit of what that God gives him into those places and have an effect on those people. What will come of that, I have no idea. I don't need to know. My general knows. I don't need to know. But I know that it is important that he is where he's at, and later he will be somewhere else. But I say that because the solutions that he brings to the table in there, when they are spiritual, they will have tremendous effect. But cardinal, there is no salvation in fixing the legislature. We're not putting new wine in old wineskins. The fact is that you don't own your property. You don't own your labor. You see this diminishment in rights. You see this increase in control and authoritarianism in government because you've been engaged in covetous practices for more than a generation. Because you've been slothful in the ways of righteousness. You have not been attending to the weightier matters. There is trust concepts involved if you read the Free Church Report. We're showing you how the government of the people, for the people, and by the people work. That's not what they created with the Constitution. That's in the book Contracts, Covenants, and Constitution. Again, another book free online. But what you're seeking is the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And His kingdom comes when you seek to be righteous more than you seek to be right. And that's in the book Thy Kingdom Come. But you're in bondage because of all the 15 chapters of the book, The Covenants of the Gods. Because God is a God of contract. That you have to make your yes is yes. I mean, I tell the story, before they were to enter the promised land, God would send bees ahead. Micah's a bee. A busy bee. She's going in there and raising Cain. She just needs to know that QAnon, Nisera, or whatever, however you pronounce it, and 1871 argument is not your salvation. Your salvation is in the way of Christ, because you're not going to win this without God. And the way you get God in your heart and in your mind is start doing what Christ said to actually do, which is to create a system of faith, hope, and charity to practice pure religion, not the religion you see out there in churches, the social welfare that is not a snare, the social welfare that sets men free, does not degenerate the population, but it actually strengthens the poor. And it also creates the bonds of a free society, because those social bonds, like Dr. Malone said, has broken down, and we're a sick society. You want to fix society, you have to re-nurture those bonds that have been broken. And you read Covenants of the Gods, it'll tell you that legal title is not a true title. You know, so the people are trying to get a land patent because that's going to get you your true title. Unless you deal with the hypothecation of the property into debt, because you haven't been keeping the Sabbath, which has nothing to do with the day, it has to do with debt. And you know, I can't tell you the hundreds of hours that we have available to you to try to explain these. Go look up an article on Sabbath. Nothing to do with the day. It has to do with a way. So I will say peace on your house, and may God be with you. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.